So, I'd just like to welcome everybody in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's really neat because, you know, we like to always try and say, like, timely messages and things like that. But I really do believe that this is a timely message. Pastor just finished up a great series on First, and God brings this message to me right around midpoint of his set. And the title of the message is, One is a Lonely Number. And the first scripture we're going to head to is Genesis, the second chapter, verse 18. And it's a very key scripture, and it's something we all know, we've read, we've heard it before. It shouldn't be a new scripture, but there's something that maybe we might not have actually realized that was said here in the very beginning. And it says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" Now, by this time, we already know the story of Genesis creation. You know, God created all these wonderful things and then gave Adam dominion over all of them. And he had a very long list of things to do, starting by naming all those wonderful creatures that he created. And he had a lot of other things to do. And at one very crucial moment, God recognized a very, very big problem. And he said it was not good. And I'm coming to you today, church, to tell you that this is a problem that plagues the Church of Jesus Christ worldwide. It is a big deal. Yet, in the midst of this big problem we have, nobody wants to talk about it. I do. I want to talk about it because I noticed that it is a big problem. I noticed that it's a problem that nobody looks at. Everybody turns a blind eye to. And it's a problem that, if not rectified, will actually prevent the ushering in of Jesus Christ. Hear me. Will prevent the ushering in of Jesus Christ. So if we take a look at that, we have to turn around and say, well, what is God really saying here? What is he saying? He says it's not good for man to be alone. He recognized very early on that alone, the key word alone, is not good. Yet for some reason, today in the church worldwide, we have this mentality that I can do it. Anybody here have that feeling? I can do it. Anybody? No? We don't agree? We're not going to admit that we haven't come to a point in time in our life where we go, no, I don't need anybody's help. No, I got it. No, I don't need your help. No, it's cool. I appreciate it, but I got it. I can handle it. No? I argue. I beg to differ. I struggle with that all the time. I struggle with it immensely. There are times when I actually have disagreements with my wife about something, and I tell her, I need to be alone. And let me tell you, when you're doing this kind of message, and you have one of those disputes in the midst of this message, and the first thing you want to do is say, no, I need to be alone. And God says, no, I told you it was not good for you to be alone. That's a hard-hitting truth to have to deal with right then and there, because you don't want to give that up. You don't want to say, yeah, no, I want to be alone. No. God said it's not good for you to be alone. For some reason in ministry, and especially in the church today, we have this big, big movement of a one-man machine or a power church. And it's led by this one guy, and he's moving through, and he has a bunch of people working with him, but you don't know about those other people. For example, I'm not saying his ministry is bad. I'm not saying anything negative about him, but we know Joel Osteen, right? Now, he has a mega church. Huge church. I think 500,000 people. Probably higher or lower. Pastor shakes his head. I'm not very sure. Probably lower. But I know it's big. It is a big church. And there are other pastors out there of mega churches and out there, and you could pick which one you want. But does anybody know any of the people that work underneath him? Do you know about his evangelical team? Do you know about his apostolic team? Do you know about his ministers? Do you know about his deacons? No. You don't know about them. You don't hear about them. You don't know anything about them. But you know Joel Osteen. That's a problem. That's a problem. I'm not saying that Joel Osteen's a bad guy. I'm not saying he doesn't do a great job. But that's a problem because I don't believe that he runs alone. I don't believe that he has this one-man machine operation that we may see, but that's the problem because people do see it's a one-man machine. One man single-handedly runs that ministry. One man writes those books. One man is bringing these power messages that are bringing so many people to Jesus Christ. It's a one-man machine. It's not really, but that's what's visually being projected to us. And what we see is what we do. And so you're spreading, not knowing what you're doing, you're actually spreading a spirit that is poisoning the Church of Jesus Christ, which is a one-man operation or a solo operation. And that's not what Christ intended. That's not what Jesus would even have brought to us in all of his time that he spent with us. For example, when Christ came, what was the first thing he did? He gathered 12 men to walk beside him. He knew that this was not going to be an alone operation. He could have just poured into one, but he didn't. He poured into 12. And when he sent them out by two. So everything that we see in examples of Scripture are going to lead us clearly. And there's going to be more coming through that. All right. We have to understand that the word alone is not what we normally take it into consideration of as far as a definition. And some of us may not even know what the word means. So let me find that here for you. Let's see. Lost in my words here. Should be right here. I can't seem to find my word, my definition. I know I wrote it down in here. I got it here. Let me pull it up here. So go to my notes because it's not in my note here. Alone means separate, apart, or isolated from others. Now, when we see the word alone, and again, God said it's not good for man to be alone. What really happened here is that God recognized that by creating just one and leaving him alone by himself, he was entirely going to end up creating separation. Eventually, Adam would separate himself or isolate himself. Okay? And what we need to recognize is that that isolation or that separation is a disaster waiting to happen. It is actually, again, like I've described it, a plague, a spirit that we have to recognize that is consuming a lot of people, and not in a way that we would recognize or not in a way that we would normally say is a bad thing. We tend to sit there and make excuses as to why it's okay for us to be alone or why we're okay. Now, this isn't addressing singles or anything like that. I don't want you to think we're talking about, you know, not being married or being alone in a single way. That's not what we're saying here. We're saying being alone to yourself. Being alone by yourself. Okay? So, in the midst of all this, there's another example in the Bible that's going to give a clear illustration of what God does to prevent that. Because to be alone, again, to be isolated, leaves us with a lot of room for bad things to happen. And so, if you could, please turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. And I'll be reading verses 9 through 18. And give everybody a minute. And I'll be starting halfway into verse 9. And he says, "And the word of the Lord came to him." And this is Elijah. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, tore down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left now, and they are trying to kill me too." And the Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart, shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after that, the fire came a gentle whisper, and when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, tore down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. And I'm the only one left now, and they're trying to kill me too. Sounds like a broken record. Doesn't it sound like us? Do we do that? Cry out to God. God says, do this. We go, God, you don't understand. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel Meholah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, whose mouths have not kissed him. What we see here is Elijah crying out to God, 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 I'm all alone. I'm by myself. Woe to me, God. I'm going to die. Wah, 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 wah. Okay? And I know most of us know this story, and it's not like a big new truth here that, oh, Elijah cries out to God, he's all by himself, and God basically says, no, you're not. You're not by yourself. Revelation here, there's a lot of people down here. If you just go down there and see, you'll understand that there are ready and willing to fight on behalf of my name. And all this time, Elijah's crying out, I'm by myself, I'm by myself. What we don't understand is that Elijah forgot something very simple in the midst of all that had happened. And see, this is what we have to understand. There's a foreshadowing here of what is going to happen to each and every single one of us. Each and every one of us are tested, tried, and proven through this process. It is an ongoing process, and it will happen, I'm most assuredly saying, probably sometime this week, and it'll happen again, and it'll happen again, and again, and again, and again. Because it's ongoing. Because I'm looking at this and saying, well, if this is a mistake that God recognized way early on in the garden, that he had realized after having Adam by himself for quite some time, no timeline is there, but you could assume that there was time there, and recognized, oh, wait, that's not a good idea. I need to fix this right here before we go any further. And he did. That this is going to be something that if God recognized, it's going to take a lot longer for us to figure out, okay? So, I mean, I'm just saying that. So be prepared to have this come across your plate more than once in your life. So what I want everybody to do right now is just take a moment. Take a moment, close your eyes, and take yourself to a point in time where you felt alone, abandoned, by yourself, in a quiet, dark place. Not saying that this could be a past time. This could be something that if you don't have a past experience, maybe it's something that you can just put together in your head and put yourself in that place for just a moment. And stay there for just a moment. How do you feel? What thoughts are going through your mind? I really want you to capture this. It's very important. Do you feel abandoned? Do you feel orphaned? The thoughts that go through your mind. Unloved. Nobody cares. Nobody wants me. Nobody desires me. Okay. So being alone, I bet you any amount of money, everybody here could probably agree. If you actually went to that place, you would probably say you felt depressed. There was a sorrow built into you. It depends on where you were at. Maybe the things that got you there. Maybe it was selfishness that put you there. Maybe your pride. You wouldn't give it up. Just saying. Maybe you have an arrogance to yourself that left you by yourself. Maybe you were too self-righteous for somebody to be around you. Whatever the reason is, whatever the cause, whatever the feelings are, let me illustrate that every single one of those things I just ran off is a tool of the enemy to ensnare you. Every single one of them. Depression, number one tool of the enemy. What's he use it for? To bring suicide, to kill and destroy. Right? We know this one. What about sorrow? How does sorrow affect us? Keeps us in our own pity. Keeps us ineffective. Keeps us focused on me. Selfishness. That's a winner. You're focused on you. You're not focused on you know who. Pride. Another one that's obvious. As long as your pride keeps you where you're at, you're on your own throne. And Jesus isn't on his. Arrogance. Much like pride. Self-righteousness. You are God. That's a terrible, terrible tool and technique that the enemy uses. Yet, how many of us can openly, honestly admit where we've been in that place? We've allowed ourselves to sit in a position alone by ourselves and allow those thoughts to penetrate our minds. Allow those thoughts, those feelings to pierce our heart and take residence in there. How many openly can say, we've been there? We have. And guess what? You're going to be there again. Because it is the easiest way for the enemy to get you. It is the easiest attack. And it still happens today. And this is why I'm bringing attention to it. Because it's not paid attention to. Because a lot of us will use that very same excuse I brought out right in the beginning. I can handle it. No, you can't. No, you can't. God clearly said you can't do it alone. You can't. As long as you believe that, you believe the lie. You believe the lie that the enemy put there and you're feeding into that seed. You can't. Let me tell you again, you can't. It won't happen. And you will continue to repeat that process over and over and over again. We need to better equip ourselves to combat that spirit. We need to better equip ourselves in order to fight back, because let me tell you something, as long as you continue to build on a philosophy that says, I can do this in my own strength, you will continue to be thwarted by the enemy in this very manner every day. And it will continue to bring you down. You will not gain ground. You will do at best stay stagnant. And that in the kingdom means, guess what? God will spit you out of his mouth. Be either hot or cold, but don't be lukewarm, or I will spit you out of my mouth. So how do we combat that? How do we fight back? It's a very simple tool. And not only is it by God's intelligent design that he has created this in us automatically, but it was birthed right in the garden. After he recognized that it was not good for Adam to be alone, he created a partner. And let me tell you, that partner, again, in this illustration, ended up being Adam's bride. But in the real illustration, not only was Eve Adam's bride, but it was his friend, his companion, his closest person, someone he could relate to. And that's what is to be done. In order to usher in the second coming of Jesus Christ, which it clearly was stated, we need to continue to build relationships. And that is the tool that we have in our arsenal right now to combat that solo mentality. That spirit that plagues the church worldwide. Building relationships. We need to understand first and foremost in order to do this is that, one, we're never alone. We are never alone. Those who call on the name of Jesus Christ has a companion with him right now speaking to him. And that person is Holy Spirit, right? Through baptismal of the Holy Spirit, you gain that voice. You have Jesus Christ who dwells within you. You have communion with God the Father. You are never alone. You have three presences already near you and dear to you all the time at access for whenever you need them. You need only call their name. But not only do you have that by being grafted into that family, you now have a wonderful family of brothers and sisters whom you are surrounded with at this very present moment. Now, even though they may not be next to you at that moment of need, does that mean they're not there? Does that mean that their prayers are not there? No. Yet how quickly do we forget these? How quickly do we forget all of our brothers and sisters when we're in that place? How quickly do we move past those things? We should never complain about being alone or being lonely. For a Christian to say that they're alone is to deny that God is in them, that God dwells within their hearts. It is. And more importantly, we need to be ever present and ever diligent to never, ever, ever place ourselves in a position of being in that position of loneliness. We are in charge of that. Okay? If Adam was given Eve and Adam basically says, no, I don't want to be around you, go away, and just hit himself in a corner, would things have changed? Would anything have been different? He would have been alone still. Yeah, there's somebody there, but if you don't take what God has given you to prevent you from being alone, and you chase that loneliness, you're a fool. You subscribe to that spirit. You want that spirit in your life. Okay? And I'm not saying that anybody here does, but what I am saying is that if you commit to that, and you commit to that, those words, and you continue to utter things like that, you're bringing life into that. You are inviting that spirit to take residence back in its heart, back in your heart. And then you're welcoming in depression, sorrow, selfishness, pride, arrogance, self-righteousness. You're welcoming those things right back into your fold again. So let's take a look at Scripture's proactive approach to conquer this. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 25 and 26. Another one that we should be familiar with. I know Holly's familiar with it. An eye cannot just sit on a table by itself. What good is that eye just by itself on a coffee table? Verse 25, it says that there should be no schism in the body, but that members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, then all the members rejoice with it. There is one body, but we are many parts that make up that body. You have a part to play. Let me repeat this. You have a part to play. I don't care if you're a fingernail. Guess what you're good for? Scratching backs. Some people say, oh, what about that pinky toe? Guess what? Cut your pinky toe off and take a couple steps. Watch you fall. Pinky toe is useful for balance. Every part has a purpose. And the problem with the body is that we don't recognize that there are parts that we're not utilizing. We're trying to make more than one eye. Like we have five eyes. We don't need five eyes. I need two eyes. You're a great nose. Why don't you become a nose? You laugh, but it's true. Look at it. And here's the problem, guys. If we sit there and we say, oh, well, you know what? I need five eyes. I need five eyes for this body. It doesn't work if we don't have five eyes. And you get two eyes in, and you realize, well, I don't have a place for the other three. What did you just do? Well, no, you left three people alone without a plan or a purpose for their life. You've isolated them. But we gotta recognize that you have a part. And listen, church, it's our responsibility. It's our responsibility. It's not the pastor's responsibility. It's not the leader's responsibility. It's your responsibility to find out what part you are. It's yours. It's your job. That is only job you have. You have a part to play. If you signed up to be part of God's army, guess what? You better pick up a gun. You better pick up a sword. You better come to battle. But you know what? You're not all going to be right on the front line. Some of you are going to be other parts. You need to know what your job is. You need to know where you fit. You need to know how to serve. And then once you start there, you should grow. You should grow. If you're not growing, I encourage you, take a look at your life. Take a look at your role. Are you in the right spot? Maybe you're a toe that's currently in an eye socket. Okay? That could be a problem here. You need to remove yourself from that position. You need to place yourself where you belong. Because once you're where you belong, then you will work. You will be able to flow in your gifts and talents. You will be able to flow naturally in everything that God's put into you. Okay? So that's how we need to start building our mindset and building our mentality, all right, in order to combat that alone spirit. If I know my part, although I might be one toe, I know I have many toes with me. I know I'm connected to a foot who's got my back. And I know somebody's got his back called an ankle. I'm interconnected. I'm covered. I'm not alone. And see, we don't have that philosophy in the Church of Jesus Christ. We have a philosophy that says, well, you know, we got the Baptists down there. And, you know, we got those guys over there, those Catholics. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe he rose from the dead? Do you believe that there's no other name that which man can be saved? Do you believe? Then guess what, brother? Let's work together. You be the left foot, I'll be the right foot. Let's march into victory. It doesn't need to be anything other than that. There is no alone in the kingdom. Okay? And in conclusion, I want to just give you some things to think about as well, in understanding again that we are combating a spirit. We are combating this alone spirit, this solo spirit. But we have to be on guard on how we speak. We have to be on guard on how we entertain this spirit, because believe it or not, it comes in like a thief. It truly does. And he will try and rob you. He will try and steal from you those precious things that you've been pouring into your walk. The word I. And I know we've probably heard this before. Pastor turns around and uses an old adage, the opera singer, me, I, the whole nine yards. But I want you to understand something. When you say I, you claim you're alone. And you literally have forgotten every single person who has made you to what you are today. You've put to rest all the simple things that God has done in your life. When you say me, you diminish all the work that Jesus did on the cross. If you say my, you remove all the work the Holy Spirit has done. You forget about all the prayers of the saints that have helped you in your troubles and all the training that your leaders have poured into you. Every person's walk is not a pair of footsteps walking along a path. It's a pack of footsteps, and different areas and different points, more come alongside. It really resonated with me when I was putting this message together. You know, that we all understand the old poem of footsteps, you know, and then, you know, there's a point where there's no longer, you know, there's two sets of footsteps, and then there's a point where there's only one, and Jesus says, that's when I was carrying you. But I like to say that there's a point in time in every person's life where there's four, five, seven, nine, and it should get more and more and more and more and more footsteps that are just walking along your set. Because that's the way the kingdom works. That's what we have been called out to do. It's not go by yourself and preach the good news of Jesus Christ. Laying on hands by yourself. That's not what Jesus preached. And if you have that philosophy, look, come over here, let me lay hands on you. Because that's not what God was trying to say. God was trying to say, go all of you and preach the good news of Jesus Christ to all the nations. Laying on hands, raising the dead, healing the sick. All. There's no such thing as a one-man machine. There's no such thing. Because even one man had three. Jesus was never alone. Just letting you know. The one time that you can find in Scripture where a person was alone was that very first time in Genesis. And after that, it's all about building relationships, being close to another, being accountable to another, holding up Jesus Christ from inside of you and putting Him out for all peoples to see. There is no one person. And so I want to encourage you, if you struggle with that, if you do have a struggle with that alone or feeling alone or being isolated or isolating yourself even, you know, I want to encourage you, come up, get prayer. Get prayer, because there are tools that were given today that if you start implementing these tools today, I can assure you that when that attack comes, because it will come and it will continue to come, it will. It is the easiest tool and snare of the enemy. He uses it all the time. When it does come, you won't go to that quiet alone spot. You'll pick up the phone and you'll call someone. You'll call the saints. You'll ask for prayer. You'll remember that I have brothers and sisters. I have a Lord who lives within me, and this is an attack of the enemy. And you'll tell Satan to take his place. You'll fight back. But if you still believe the hype, guess what? You're going to go back to that place, and you're going to allow that to fill your heart. You're going to allow all those lies and those poisons to fill your heart. So don't leave here today if you do struggle today. Amen? Amen. Father God, I just thank You, Lord. I thank You, God, for what You're sharing, God. Lord, that we aren't alone, God. That, Lord, You have come and You've given us something precious and dear through Your Son, God, to be with us all the time, God. So, Lord God, we just give You glory today, God. We lift You up. God, we just thank You for all that You've done in our lives, God. And we thank You, God, that You've given us an illustration, God, of the simplest attack of the enemy, but the most effective attack of the enemy, God, so that we can become more aware of it, God, and we can start fighting back and taking back what He's stolen from us, God. So today, Lord, may You be glorified. May You be lifted on high. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.